brethren, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, we find an admonition of Jesus to the disciples that he sent out. And regard to this particular matter, in the choice of the 12 and sending them forth to teach, he says the following, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony among them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how when ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." These disciples are told to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's talk about a snake or serpent just a little bit tonight. Not to mess up anybody's dreams and imaginations, we'll mention something else before we end this lesson today. But these particular snakes are various forms and various ways, but they all have some things in common. Be as wise as a serpent. First off, that serpent is just absolutely defenseless if he does not have sensors. He senses the heat and comes out to it because he's a cold-blooded animal and stays within until that heat generated and he can get to that heat. The sensoring of that heat out. Many of them actually strike and put their venom into an organism, be it a rabbit, be it a squirrel, be it a person, because of the heat sensors that they have in their nostrils as that person walks by, comes by, or as that animal comes by. The censorship is really important. Be as wise as serpents. I send you forth in the midst of wolves. Be ye wise as serpents. A serpent will know that be in the midst of those type of things and circumstances, there would be a wisdom to be used. That serpent realizes that a wisdom of choice would be used so that he would be found in a way in which he would find himself not trampled on by those that are around him, by the prey he's seeking as food. There are many things to note about his eyesight and the ability to feel vibration in those sensors around him. But the thing that I want to emphasize in this lesson study for our study about evangelism for the Lord and the way that the Lord wants us to be evangelistic is to remember that the food source for the serpent has to be available. If that food source for the serpent is not available, what does he do? With his wisdom and cunningness, he finds a way to move his location. He's going to move his location to where there's a stream or brook. Sensations of the vibrations coming by, the water flow thereby. He realizes that there's going to be food to come that way because everything needs that water. And as a result of coming to that water supply and his being cunning and crafty in his ways of being back away from and seeing and hearing and sensing that heat, he can come up and have food supply that he can't have if he's not there. If he finds himself forever being away from that, then he'll shrivel up and he'll die. He doesn't have his food source around him, and he's going to go to that food source. As you and I, servants of the Lord, teach the work of the Lord, are we forever teaching those type of things that really do not apply in the generation and time in which we live? Are we teaching those things from a methodology that's really outdated and outcast? And there are folks that more or less think that that is an antique that belongs in a museum when we're using some particular method with them. Are we using a method that is up to date, standard, teaching the same truth, not interrupting the truth at all, but teaching that truth in a method in which they respect it, they appreciate it, they know what's going on? I think that's why we've had the success that we've had in regard to our website of some 36,000 plus contacts to be made. Many of them for sure with ulterior motives. We have people that have contacted us in our Crockett MS Church of Christ website that are from places where they say that they can get us for a dime on a dollar. They can get us linen cloth to do, they get us watches, they can get us all kinds of things to be put in business. And if you just put us in business, we'll take care of you over there in America and in your way and everything. So they're business entrepreneurs trying to seek us out and that sort of thing. Of course, we pay no attention to it at all in that regard. Some have the linen cloth, they've got the trousers, they've got the shoes, they've got the leather wallets and all types of things. And as I mentioned, they've got the watches aplenty, and they've got various other types of electronic items that they want to offer to everybody, the radios and all that sort of thing, or part of their offers. But there is a mixed in with those particular individuals that somehow or another have got access to that. There are those that have sincere questions and general interest and genuine interest in something that's spiritual, something that's thoughtful to them. To those people, we try to give a reply. To those people that we seek our help. And along the way, we very rarely hear back in regard to them on a second time. But we do have that opportunity, at least, when we reply to those things that are mentioned. Go where the food source is. Be as wise as a serpent. And when you get there to that food source, be as harmless as a dove. Harmless as a dove. Dove is of purity. A dove is of kindness and of mercy and is not a vindictive type of animal. So as you are wise as serpents and harmless as doves, you go forth to the food source that you want to find. You study that particular matter out. And then as you talk about those things, you talk about them in the utmost gentle way that you can. In gentleness, talk about the work of the Lord. Let's talk about a few of those things that are in our immediate area, the food source that's in our immediate area. Not something that's really far away, but something that's really around us all the time. We have people that are involved with the Holy Spirit in their modern movements of time. They believe the Holy Spirit is necessary for you to be able to even hear God's Word. The Holy Spirit has to be there to enlighten you and to reach out to you and cause you to be able to hear or you cannot hear. Is that what we read in the New Testament of our Bible? By asking our friends, is that what we really read? Did we read in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 30 that the Ethiopian eunuch, as he was traveling back home in his chariot, that when he was reading there in the prophet Isaiah, and Philip running along beside the chariot, Acts 8 and verse 30 says, and he heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet, and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Does it sound like that he couldn't hear it? That he couldn't respond to it? That there was no way in the world he could be taught what the answer was about whom this man is here? Is he talking about himself as a prophet, or is he talking about some other man? Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, telling him and showing him how that this one was predicting about the Christ who would suffer and who would die for us in our place and take our sins in his own body, and how we would have him resurrected from the dead, and that his tomb is empty, and that now we can believe and practice the way that he's taught us, because his way goes with us to the very grave. And we will not be dead there. We will be alive again. We will be brought forth from the dead, from the dead in resurrection unto life eternal. Timothy will be told in 1 Timothy 6 to do those things and lay hold, be faithful to God, do the things that are righteous, and lay hold on eternal life. Do not let it go. Lay hold on eternal life. Thus it is that as we are wise as serpents and find that food source, we gently talk to others in regard to the questions that will lead them on to realizing that that's not a teaching that really is founded in the New Testament. The illustration of the old debaters was the idea of someone who was dead in a coffin, and that you can speak to that person and one that obviously is not heard. You can poke that person and obviously there's no response of hand, eye, ear, or anything, mouth, anything. There's no response. That is a dead body. That's one description of death. But the general biblical use of the word dead is the idea of separation. In James 2 and down to verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith, if it hath not works. The idea of being separated, as the spirit of life is separated from the physical body, the body is dead. Sure, it's lifeless. Sure, there's no physical type of thing that it'll respond to again. But here's an individual who's living in sin. And the woman who is described as a widow who's worldly in her ways is described as one who is in sin and dead while she liveth. Now, how do you get to that person that's dead in sin while that person is living? The answer comes back as this man in Acts 8 at verse 30 was reading from Isaiah, and here is Philip saying, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless some man guide me? And bid him join to the chariot. And this man began at the very same scripture. He didn't go 1,000 miles away with other scriptures and other thoughts and other ideas and confuse this man. He was a man who went against the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus out of the scripture, showed him the way of the Lord, and somewhere along the way he mentions about water baptism. I know he mentions that because as they rode along, the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And what other reason could there possibly be of explaining how that, first off, he's reading Isaiah, he's reading about a man who would be slain. He didn't know exactly who the man was, told that it would be Jesus. Now then, the application of his life is being explained by Philip, the teacher of the Lord. And now he says, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? What other explanation could there be that in the message that Philip gave him, he gave him the importance of being immersed into the death of Christ, as Paul would write in Romans 6, and raised to walk in newness of life. That he would have a new hope, a newness of life. He would have a joy in eternal life of hope. That it had beat the idea of going to Jerusalem and having animal sacrifice be offered so that his sins might be remitted for a year. He could have his sins forgiven forever. By following what Jesus had said, here was the message that was proclaimed to him, and he said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? If you believe, you may. I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot, and out they went into the water, and he baptized him. I remember Brother Wallace speaking, G.K. Wallace speaking about who baptized whom. And he explained the one that wanted to be baptized was the one that was immersed. Who was the one wanting to be immersed? The one who wanted to be immersed was the one who needed to be immersed. Who was the one needing to be immersed? The teacher or the man who said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? He was the one. Now then, he went to be immersed into Christ. And what did the scripture tell us about his joy? He went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way so happy, so pleased. He was serving the Lord loyally and faithfully. He was caught by a serpent. That serpent was looking for food. Bidden by the Lord to go down that desert of Gaza and meet one who is traveling, he did. How did he teach in the word of the Lord? He used a question to inaugurate, do you understand what you're reading? A question and reply, how can I understand except some man should guide me? He began the same scripture preached unto Jesus. Another question, see, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? If you believe, another question, you may. I do believe. They stopped the chariot and he immersed him. They came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip so that the eunuch saw no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that a good thing and a good teaching to be done? Does any of it tell us that here's somebody who is dead and they're lifeless, they can't hear, they can't understand? They have to have a special operation of the Holy Spirit upon them to get to that point. Where the Holy Spirit is plainly said to be in the sword of the Spirit. And the servant who puts on the armor of God's salvation in Ephesians 6 is noted, take unto yourself the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So as we take that sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, we prick the hearts and lives of people, the conscience of people, the troublesome ways of people's souls, And they are now made free from that because I want to obey the Lord. I want to have this joy in the Lord. I want to have this peace. So as we go forth in the work that we're doing, as Jesus says to his disciples here, be ye therefore wise as serpents. Go to the food source that you have that's there available. And people want to know the work of the Lord. And in regard to that matter, the Holy Spirit has a great part to play. But it's not the part that commonly in religious movements is the idea that you're dead and you have to have that special indwelling, that special attachment, that special getting your attention of the Holy Spirit. The idea is the Holy Spirit has that, and it'll be special when that sharp sword touches your heart and life and touches your way, and there's people who want to respond to it. Another thing that's really taught in our day and time, radio, television, a lot, is a major, major thing that's around about us. And that is the idea that the Lord is coming back, and he's coming back to reign 1,000 years on earth. He'll be landing over there in the Mount of Olives area, and he'll be landing over there in Palestine, and he'll set up the kingdom, and it's going to last for 1,000 years, and he's going to rule, and he's going to convert those that have not been converted already. And he's going to reach out and teach people a way of life that hasn't been taught. What does the scripture tell us in regard to the Lord's return? Well, the Lord tells us in regard to this matter that it's not just for the Jews to be converted. A lot of that teaching is to get them converted. And as they live there in that holy land, in that land of paradise over that way, they're not teaching the way of the Lord. They don't know about the Lord. They don't care about the Lord. But he suddenly is going to cause them to know about him. He'll be appearing and he'll be setting up his kingdom and they'll be converted along the way. But you know, in Paul's writing in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, have you considered that along with the way of the teaching about the Jews needing that salvation? In Romans 10 and verse 12, he says there is no difference in the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord of all is rich to all that call upon him. Our friends who talk to us about the forthcoming kingdom and being ready for that and all the red heifer appearing and all the involvement with the Jews being converted, but Jesus himself, he'll be their teacher and they'll be converted. Does it not fly in the face of what Paul has already written? Romans 10:12 says there is no difference. As that singer-songwriter, country music star said, what part of no? Don't you understand? Well, she was talking about it from a worldly standpoint and someone that she met and she's not interested in. What part of no? Don't you understand? Good question. What part of no do we not understand? There is no difference in the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. How do we call upon the Lord? Well, we call upon the Lord in teaching being done, and we call upon him as we obey him. Saul of Tarsus had done that. Acts 22:16. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord as we hear that message, know what to do. And when Paul said that he was baptized into Christ in Romans 6, he said from that he was raised to walk in newness of life. So that hope of the soul was his. There's no difference in the Jew and the Greek. And then in regard to this matter of the kingdom coming down, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, does it not tell us that when we are delivered from sin, God the Father places us in the kingdom of his dear Son? If we're in the kingdom already, how is it possible that the kingdom is not yet here? That we're yet awaiting it to arrive. It's going to arrive over there in the Holy Land, and Jesus himself is going to bring it, and that it's going to be set up for 1,000 years there. When the kingdom is already here, we're told to be citizens of it, to leave the darkness of the world and come into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What is that kingdom? Colossians 1 and verse 13. Well, that kingdom, replied over chapter 4 and verse 16, is the church in Colossae. Because they're told to take this epistle over to the church of the Laodiceans and get the epistle that he's written to the church at Laodicea and bring it back to them to read there in Colossae. Now, who are these people in the kingdom of God's dear Son? Colossians 1:13. They're the church to take that epistle over to the church at Laodicea. They're the called out people in that place. Those terms that are used in the Bible are used in terms in our relationship to the Lord. First off, we find ourselves in a called out group, called out by the Lord, serving his loyal cause. We're a part of a kingdom that has him as our king, and we are his subjects. We're to be obedient to his will, follow his way. That is something that we can teach our friends to say when they say, well, the kingdom is not here yet. Jesus is going to bring the kingdom down. Does it not look like he is in Colossians 1 and in verse 13 that people in sin can be brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son already? That the kingdom is already here? That the possibility for us to be in the kingdom is real? And what we need to do is follow the way that they did. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, he notes to them that seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying this way of life, this way of truth. He says, remember the fact that when you were buried with him by baptism, you were raised to walk a new life and a new ways of life for yourself. In Colossians 2 and verse 12. In Colossians 3, he says, being then risen with Christ. What is that risen? Raised up to walk in newness of life. All right, here's a person baptized, buried with him by baptism into his death through faith in the operation of God who delivered him from the dead. Colossians 2 and 12. Well, here we have in Colossians 3, when you're risen with him, put to death the old man of sin. Leave those ways of life. Leave those old practices of life. And the more that we're around people who are singing and praying and doing, then we find ourselves singing and praying and doing, and less our minds are upon those type of things that would carry us back to a way of darkness in the world in which we live. So it is the hope that we have. Being as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove means simply for us to be prepared for the teaching that's around us. And when that teaching tells us that there is a special time for the Jews, well, what about the passage in Romans 10 and verse 12? There is no difference in the Jew and the Greek. When they tell us the kingdom is not here, we're yet waiting for it to come to be in it, and Jesus himself is going to teach us and guide us. What about the brethren in Colossians 1 and 13 that were already in the kingdom of God's dear Son? Looks like that has already happened. Somebody has missed the mark in this particular matter. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, Paul writes that the kingdom will be delivered up or down when Jesus comes. Well, it's going to be delivered up. Our Lord Jesus is head of his church. And along the way, when he comes, there will be a rising and a deliverance of the church. The church there at Corinth was told to expect and anticipate and be prepared for by living a righteous life, a way of life, a forgiven way of life, a pure way of life, so that as the Lord does come, the church will be rising up to meet him. And as a result of that, are we waiting for the kingdom to come down? Or we are looking forward to rising up? The passage there is rather plain, rather serious. And it'll help our friends to say, well, one day the kingdom is going to come down. Well, the kingdom has come down. The kingdom teaching has been done. There are people there in Colossae that are citizens of the kingdom of God, dear Son. Colossians 1:13, if it means anything at all, they're already in the kingdom. Now then, if they're in the kingdom, it came down already. What's going to happen when the Lord comes? 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection. Some of them stepped up to Paul and they said, how are the dead raised up? And well, what body do they come? And Paul said, don't be so foolish. Go out to your garden place. And you sow a seed out there. It's not the form of that which will come forth. As that comes forth, the roots will be there, the stalk will be there, the limbs will be there, the fruit will be born as a result of that process, so that that plant is not at all resembling to that which is the seed that you planted. So will it be in the resurrection. We have our body planted. We're in death, and we have our body planted. But what will come forth will not be like that was planned. And he describes it in the songwriter, picked it up, and sang the song about it. Sown in weakness, raised in power, ever to live in paradise. Sown an earthly body, raised a spiritual body. Sown a terrestrial, earthly body, raised a heavenly body. Sown in weakness, raised in power. So it is that you and I will have a time of resurrection and a time in which that change will take place. As a result of that change, here we are new. Here we are in hope. And here, death has no more rule over us and no more power over us. What a wonderful day it is and time it is. And to talk about these things is very popularly talked in our day and time by using a basic question about, well, it looks like to me in this passage that the kingdom is already here. It looks like to me in this passage that the church of our Lord, the kingdom is going up instead of coming down. It looks like to me in these particular passages that it's going to be the case that the Lord's way is going to win out. When you're as wise as a serpent, you look for that food. And you are harmless as doves. You look to teach others and guide others in the most gentle and purified way that we can. This song tonight talks about that gentle and purified way. It's a song that invites us to come back to the Lord or to become a part of the body of Christ. So it is tonight that we can decide to be there on the Lord's side, and the Lord himself, the Father of heaven, said he will put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When they were buried in baptism, Colossians 2 and 12, they were taught to be raised and to put aside, put to death their old man of sin. And they became new. They were part of the citizenship of the kingdom of God's dear Son. What a blessing. Let's come as we stand together and as we sing.
This lesson was number 6 in the series of studies about evangelism as God would have us to do it. Hope you've enjoyed this. This one was presented on Sunday evening, June 5th, at the Crockett Church of Christ. This is Robert Rawson.